You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Southside Baptist Church, located in Florence, South Carolina. We now have two services, a classic service at 8:30 and a modern service at 11 o'clock. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're continuing a series, and I know it says 1 Corinthians 14, and this is kind of a, this is a part two of the subject of speaking in tongues. Now, what we've done, if you're new, is each and every week in this series, Church in the Wild, we have gone chapter by chapter. And man, when you do that in the Bible, you can't really ignore or just skip over parts that are like, ooh, that's kind of hard, or I don't really like that, let's not talk about that. That's not what we're doing. Now, the passage we're going to start off with is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. We read this, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago. We read this and we just kind of went over it and briefly, and I mentioned we'll go deeper into it. Well, today is a day we go deeper into it. And so let's start off with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and we'll start in verse 8. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages, and some of your translations, it'll say tongues, and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Let's pray. Father, as we dive into your word, may our hearts and minds be open to your spirit. And God, each and every time we meet together, we're reminded that in this life, it's not about us, that we're part of the kingdom of God. We're part of something greater than ourselves. And what we believe doctrinally matters. And so, God, I pray this encourages us. I pray that builds up our faith. And maybe even for some this morning, whether they're watching or here in person, maybe it challenges them. Maybe it challenges a thought or a belief they have. And your word always sets us correct. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the question that we started off with last week, and we'll start off with this week, is really what is speaking in tongues? Speaking in tongues is a supernatural ability to speak in a known, all right, foreign language, but in foreign languages otherwise unknown to the speaker. So a brief review, if you missed last week. If you missed last week, man, go back and watch it. It's on YouTube. It's on Facebook, all that good stuff. But let's just do a quick brief review for those who may be new with us here today. So there tends to be one of three views when it comes to speaking in tongues. There are those who go, yeah, man, speaking in tongues is for today. It's all over the place in some churches, and I've spoken tongues before, and so on. That's one view. The second typical view is like, yeah, I don't think it really goes on today, but maybe in certain special circumstances it may go on, but I've never seen it. I don't think maybe a lot of what we see in America is necessarily speaking in tongues from the Bible, but maybe it does. Then the third view is that, yeah, speaking in tongues definitely happened in the early church. I mean, it's clearly in the Bible. And but as for today, it's non-existent because the church has grown up and it's a gift that is no longer needed. And most of the time, Christians take one of those three views. I'm on the third view. Now, there's been times I've been kind of in the second view. And the more I kind of dove into God's word, dove into commentaries, dove into like, okay, is this really something that goes on today? The more I've moved and I'm on point three of this, man, definitely happened in the Bible, but it's not for today. Now, maybe you're right here and you're watching or you're sitting and you're like, oh, I got to listen to this. And you're in the number one view. And you're like, man, I don't know what to do with this. Well, let me just say this. One, this is not a salvation issue, all right? So we can disagree on some of this and still be brothers and sisters in Christ, still have fellowship with one another and be on different pages on this issue. And so We don't have to be on the same page. It's not a salvation issue. It's not a main issue. It is a secondary issue. But it is an important issue. And it's one that has caused a lot of confusion among Christians. And not just among Christians, but even people who are not believers. They're like, what is going on there? And it's concerning. And when you have maybe a new believer or someone who is just kind of investigating the faith, and they go to a church and they go and they sit down, and suddenly there's people rolling on the floor, there's people speaking in unknown tongues or in gibberish, and they're wondering, what did I just walk into? And it maybe really scares them, and maybe that's their first and last time in church and they're out. Now, listen, being a Christian may be weird enough to the world. We don't need to add more to it. And that happens sometimes where someone new is investigating, and maybe you're investigating Christianity, and you're trying to find out if this God stuff is true and what the Bible really teaches, and that can be a whole other subject within and of itself. And we love to talk to people like you and love to help out and take any questions. We are not afraid of questions here at Southside. And I know we're not the only church who's not afraid of questions. And so it's okay to ask questions. You can shoot me a message if you don't want to talk to me, or if you want to ask me in person, you can ask me whatever you want. If I don't know, I don't know. If I can think I can find the answer, I'll find the answer. But that's how we learn, by asking questions. Amen? Amen. And so it's good to ask questions. But this is what we saw last week. One, speaking in tongues in the early church, it was a gift from God. It was a gift from the Lord. It is a desirable gift that does not require, is not a requirement for faith. And so, meaning this, some do teach, and some charismatic churches, not all, but some, that until you speak in tongues, you truly are not a Christian. And what that is, when someone teaches that, that is another gospel. And that is not a secondary issue, that is a main issue. And when you read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 through 31, it makes it clear not everyone in the church in Corinth and other churches had the gift of tongues, and yet they were believers and they were saved. Scripture clearly teaches you do not have to speak in tongues to be a Christian, period. Because check it out for yourself. We read it last week, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. So we also see that the main purpose of speaking in tongues was assigned to the Jewish people. But as well, the main purpose of speaking in tongues was to give the gospel, to be able to speak to people who were unbelievers, not even believers. But today, in today's world and in America, most of the time when people are speaking in tongues, it's not for the purpose of giving the gospel to an unbeliever. It's either to themselves or with other believers around them. And so we also saw, by looking at Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8 and 10, that tongues is a known language, not just an unknown language that's out there that nobody knows. Because when you go and you read and you study the book of Acts chapter 2, you see they were speaking in known languages that they did not have the ability to speak. So they're in the upper room, the Holy Spirit comes, which was a fulfillment of the prophecy of what Jesus said would happen when he spoke to his disciples in John 14 and 16, and the Holy Spirit came, and the Helper, the Comforter came, and they started speaking in tongues, known languages that they didn't know. So it'd be like the Holy Spirit coming upon Peter, who and suddenly he's able to speak in German, and he can't speak in German, and yet they understood what was being said. Now, the term for tongues in the Greek is glossa, or some may say glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A. And there's also another terminology for speaking in tongues is glossolalia. And it always, always, whether it's through Acts and 1 Corinthians, always refers to a known language, always to a known language. And some get from the idea of like the unknown of the tongues of angels, that must be an unknown language, a language, a heavenly language. But here's the thing. Every time you see angels that are ever speaking in Scripture, are they speaking in some angelic unknown language? No, they're communicating to us, and they're communicating in a known language. And so to get the idea that there's an angelic or heavenly language that no one can understand but God simply is to take Scripture and just to stretch it and stretch it and stretch it and base it upon a belief that you're not going to find in swan in Scripture, and just really because you heard it. And so that can be something that sometimes people want to debate, but we're not really going to debate that here this morning because there's just no clear really proof in there. But then Paul, with the church in 1 Corinthians, they were very disorganized. They're speaking in tongues. It's chaotic. So Paul gives them some instructions. He says, okay, no more than two or three in the service, because we're not making this about tongues. Prophecy, preaching, the word of wisdom is a greater gift anyway that benefits everybody because everybody can hear it and they know it. Whereas speaking in tongues is just really for the unbeliever anyway, but the person speaking it. And he goes on, not just two or three per service, but only one at a time. And then they need an interpreter. There's no interpreter. This is what Paul says. Okay? Make it very clear. Paul made it very clear. Men, women, if there's no interpreters, don't do it. Be quiet. That's what he says. That was his nice way of saying, zip it. And you're done. Don't speak to it. And then he goes on as well. He says, one, publicly, women in the public services, women were not allowed to speak in tongues. He says, now if someone has the ability to speak in tongues, don't forbid it. Let them do it. Don't hinder it. Okay? And he also ended with, everything should be done properly and in order. And so that's what was given to the churches. How many churches follow that? I'm not in a lot of charismatic churches who speak in tongues, but from what I've gathered, it's very few and far between. Maybe you've experienced what the instruction is given, but I'm curious if it was a known language, because I would bet you a dozen donuts, Krispy Kreme, chocolate with the white icing inside. The rest of them aren't near as good as that. That's the best one. That it wasn't a known language. It was more than likely gibberish, maybe in a time of excitement. That simply is not there. And so I gave you six proofs that speaking in tongues has already ceased. And we got through three of them. And the first three, real quick, was one, history indicates that tongues ceased. So we know Scripture was finished. The canon, the Bible, you know, was done with. God wasn't adding any more books, at least by AD 100. Okay? Now, the Apostolic Fathers, writers such as Justin Martyr, Origen, Chrysostom, Augustine, considered tongues something that happened only in the earliest days of the church. And for almost 19 centuries, the gift of tongues was not around. You didn't go to a church service and hear anyone really even speaking about it. And so you have with, in fact, in the 4th century, there's an early church father named John Chrysostom. He wrote that the miracle gifts, including tongues, had ceased long before his own day. So that was year 300 and something. And we have 18-ish, you know, 100 plus years of it not going on. There wasn't tongues when Martin Luther broke off and started the Protestant movement, when Calvin and the other reformers. It wasn't practiced during the great awakening of the 1700s with John and Charles Wesley and the strong preaching of George Whitefield. It was not there. And so, did we just miss something? Did we just neglect the Holy Spirit for 1800 years? I think not. And God has given us his word to guide us, to lead us. And listen, every single Christian has been given the Holy Spirit. It indwells in you. And the filling of the Holy Spirit happens at different times. To be filled by the Spirit means this. It means that you are controlled by your thoughts, your actions, and things in which you say. In fact, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And so we as Christians should have some self-control. Amen? Even in difficult, tough situations. And so history indicates that simply it didn't happen until there was a rogue, basically Methodist, preacher named Parham, which ended up breaking off of the Methodist Church and had conflict with the Methodist Church at that time. and with a group of students in 1901, January 1st, in fact. And that's really where it kind of, this idea of speaking in tongues and having to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit come upon you. And as we saw in the last couple of weeks, baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at your salvation. We are baptized, in other words, submersed in the Spirit. That's why we're indwelt. And the Bible gives a lot of warnings about, man, grieving the Holy Spirit, who is God, and he has feelings, and the Holy Spirit is God. And sometimes in some of our churches, and man, sometimes Baptists can be the worst about this, growing up Baptist, right? When we have God the Father, God the Son, and then the Holy Bible. Well, wait a second, it's the Holy Spirit. And some have even called the Holy Spirit the forgotten God. And to a certain extent at times, they are right. Here's the second one. Missionaries still need to go to language school. Whether you're a charismatic or Baptist, non-denominational, why go to language school? If anyone should have the gift of speaking in tongues, it being a known language, it should be the missionaries. And yet, they still have to go to language school. That's an issue. That's an issue. And the third point we made was tongues was an inferior gift to prophecy, preaching. Paul said that himself. Preaching the word edifies believers, whereas tongues does not. And believers are told to seek prophesying, in other words, scripture, the preaching, teaching, over speaking in tongues. And we dove a little deeper into that. So let's get to part two here. And here's number four. Is the miracle gifts or sign gifts, they're called both, are only mentioned in the earliest epistles? Now, this is not a reason with and of itself, but this is kind of part of the puzzle of putting these six reasons together, such as in 1 Corinthians, which would be an early book. But as you get into Ephesians and Romans, you don't see speaking in tongues as a gift mentioned in Ephesians and Romans. You don't see special knowledge mentioned. You do see prophecy mentioned in the book of Romans, which prophecy, once again, doesn't always have to deal with telling of the future. It can. That can be a small aspect of it, but it's more about foretelling, about standing up and declaring the truth of God's word is what it really is in reference to. And so when a teacher or a preacher, man, gives the word of God, you could say that's prophesying. Now, I'm not telling the future. I'm not giving future events, but it's saying speaking forth. Now, speaking of some of the sign gifts, are they for today? And sometimes people will ask, okay, what about healing? You know, you see some people on TV, you see like Benny Hinn, you see some of the other type, some of them healing people. Can God and does he heal today? God does heal today. He does. I really do believe that. In fact, 2 Peter mentions about taking oil and anointing someone's head if they're sick, and the elders praying over them, laying hands on them, and praying for God to heal them. God can heal. But is God healing the same way in which you have like the Apostle Paul laying hands on somebody and healing them, almost like a Benny Hinn type conference or meeting? And I believe some of the gifts and abilities in which God gave to the apostles has ceased, and it ceased with the last apostle being the Apostle Paul. So I'll preach. I don't know if I believe this or not, but let me give you a couple examples, okay? Hear me out. Even if you disagree, just hear me out, and you can tell me wrong later, if I'm wrong later. So we see Paul, he heals. And actually, more than heals, I say healed him. I hope I'm saying his name right. Eucharis from the dead in Acts chapter 20. I'd say he healed him pretty good. I mean, you raise someone from the dead, that's pretty memorable. And the apostles had the gift of healing. And you see a lot of the gift of healing, really, when you read scripture, really, for the most part, happen a lot during Jesus' ministry and when he was around. And after that, you see it subside more and more. This is what's interesting, is that Paul did not heal Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. Another man named Trophimus in 2 Timothy 4, and he didn't heal Timothy, who we know had some stomach issues, because Paul said, hey, drink a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake. That'll help you out. He didn't do it. Here's another one. This is a kicker. Interesting is Paul didn't heal himself. It appears, and many think, and many agree, that more likely Paul had a eye issue. And that he asked God three different times to take it away from him. And yet God didn't. Now you're talking about the greatest missionary who ever walked, the Apostle Paul. And his journeys, man, are just, it's crazy how far he traveled and where he went. It's amazing when you look back and you really study it. And yet God didn't heal him. God told him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And yet, there is some teaching out there that God will heal you if you just have enough faith. That in fact, you'll be rich and have money if you just have enough faith. Now, don't get me wrong. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is believing that God is telling the truth and his promises. And he's given us a lot of promises. No question. But what some have made faith into is if I just have enough faith and I just say it and declare it, it's almost like putting a rope around God's neck and going, man, if I just tug hard enough, God's going to do what I want him to do. But that's not how it works. He is God and we're not. And don't get me wrong. Part of prayer is asking God and no question that's a part of prayer and a part in our lives. But there have been many, and it's been well documented, that some of these men and ladies, but more men, who have claimed to be faith healers just simply are fake. Benny Hinn has a nephew named Costi Hinn, who is the real deal. He's a pastor. In fact, he just recently started a church. He's written a couple books. He was there at the faith healings. He tells in detail. You can watch him on YouTube. He gives detail about, this is how we would filter out different people and people we know, like, we're not putting them on stage. And kind of what, kind of their system they had set up. Here's the thing. If you're really a faith healer, then how could you not go to the children's hospital with all those bald boys and girls who are suffering from cancer and hearing their story? When those commercials come on, I can't watch them. I got to change channel. I'm like, I'm going to choke up watching these. And so why wouldn't you go there and heal them? Now, God can and does. Now, I'll tell you this. The greatest thing that can happen to you is not being healed physically. The greatest thing that can happen to you is to have that moment and time in your life where you are healed spiritually. And he can heal you. He can heal your broken heart. He can touch your heart, touch your life. And you can come to the cross and repent of your sin and put your faith and belief in Jesus. That is the greatest healing you can ever experience. Because unless Jesus tarries, every one of us will experience death. Every one of us will. The Bible promised that, hey, death will come and then we'll meet the Lord. And I would think that as we age, that the thought of heaven should get sweeter. That as a Christian, we shouldn't become more afraid as we age. We've become less afraid of knowing that God's in control and he has his hand upon us. And so let's move on. This is what I want to get to. The Bible said it would cease. That's number five. The Bible said it would cease. Okay, well, how do you know this, preacher? Now, in this passage right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it really should say verse 8. I put 9 through 12, but verse 8. I dove in, man. I probably have 12 or 13 commentaries just on 1 Corinthians. And I'm like, I want to see what some of these guys say. And the books that wouldn't touch it, I just either gave away to Goodwill or they were just so bad, I just got rid of them because they were that bad. But the good ones, I keep. The good ones I'll recommend. If you want to know what they are, I'll ask me after the service and I'll let you know. So I dove into this. And so this is probably a mix of some different commentaries that I have. But the Bible says they would cease. Now notice with me in verse 8. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages or unknown tongues, the glossia, and special knowledge will become useless. But love will last forever. But now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only a part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. So, starting off, when you look at When you look at Scripture and you get into some of the meanings of some different Greek words, it's interesting. And the Greek language is a more detailed language than the English language. Like, just take the word love, for example. You know, when I say I love my wife and I love my F-150 four-wheel drive truck, you know it's not the same thing. It could be close on some days, right? And she might say the same about me. But you know there's a difference because we only have the word love. But in the Greek, there's multiple words for love. And it has different meanings. And so there's a different word for love of having a love for like a friend of mine versus the love for my children and my wife. It's different. And we know that we know that in America, we know that in our own language, but you don't know that just by reading it by itself, just kind of inferred. So the Greek language, there's three basic voices that govern verbs, okay? I'm going to simplify this. There's active, there's passive, and there's middle. And I'm going to tell you why it matters, because it really does matter when it comes to the subject of tongues. So the active voice is used when the subject is doing the acting. The passive voice is used when the subject is being acted upon by another party. The middle voice is used when the subject is doing the action upon itself. So, for example, the mother washes her child is an active form of active voice of the verb. To wash. If we say the child is washed by his mother, that would be a passive voice because the child is getting washed by someone other than himself. If we say the child washes himself, that would be the middle voice of the verb to wash because he performs the action on himself. With prophecies, and the passive voice of the verb is used. So this is what we see. So when it comes to prophecy and special knowledge, the passive voice in the Greek is used. But when it comes to tongues, the middle voice of the verb is used in the Greek. So what does that mean? That means that simply, tongues with and of itself, with nothing outside of it, it will end itself in time. Now, some may disagree when that time was. I believe it was in the first century. Once the church grew up, once it got past the infant stages and needing to authenticate the apostles, authenticating the word of knowledge, authenticating so many things because they did not have the Bible to authenticate it. They couldn't say, hey, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and it wasn't there. They didn't have it yet. And so it was a way to authenticate. And so this is what we see. You see some of this up here on PowerPoint. We see the word that is used here is pavo, P-A-V-O. Go back one more slide, if you would, for me. There you go. And it's also pronounced really pow. So in the Greek, it can be P-A-U-O, pow. It literally means that tongues will make themselves cease and they will come to an automatic end. And this explains why when you read church history, and we have a lot. There's a lot of church history, a lot of writings about church history. It's not there. Why is that? Tongues with and of itself, it ceased. You can go to the next slide now. All right. And so this is what we see. And God will not have to bring any force to bear upon them to cause them to stop. They will cease on their own. And if we decide the prophecies and knowledge will cease, when they will be stopped by the Lord. We will know that tongues came to an end before that. Tongues served quite a different purpose than prophecy and knowledge. And the two latter have more to do with the of bringing the New Testament to the early church, whereas tongues was just a sign to unbelievers and a known language that would help authenticate the message. And so when the Jewish people heard this, and especially in the church in Corinth, when they heard this, that tongues was going to cease, quite honestly, it was like Paul was pouring a cold bucket of water over them. And tongues cease before God puts an end to the prophecies and knowledge. Why is that? Why is that? Why are prophecies and knowledge, which that passive form is used, so somebody's going to have to end it? What was it? When did it happen? Well, simply, at that time, they didn't have the completed word of God. There was more that needed to be written. more that needed to be told to them. Now, notice a couple things. It says, and I'm going to kind of quote from the New King James and the NLT here a little bit. It says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part." And notice how it reads here. It says in verse 9, "For our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of the prophecy reveals only a part of the whole picture." So Paul's like, man, you guys only have certain pieces of the puzzle. You're only seeing part of this picture here because you don't have any more. You don't have the rest of Scripture. There's more that you need. And so this expression that we have here means bit by bit, that God is going to give that in time. Now, I want to show you something that Jesus told his apostles. He told his disciples. It's in John 16, and you can dive a little deeper into it if you want, but it says, guys, I'm leaving. I'm going, but don't worry. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to comfort you. He's going to be your helper. He's going to intercede. And I heard someone say once that, and this is true, and you would, it's kind of mind-boggling a little bit, but the Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. Say it again because it's true. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit living inside you, is better than Jesus beside you. Now, I'm sure if we would raise our hands, who wants Jesus next to them so you could go, Jesus, should I take this job? Jesus, should I go this direction? Jesus, should I invest in that stock? Because I'm not really sure right now. You see where Warren Buffett lost like 40-something billion dollars? I lost $20 once as a kid and was devastated. But $40 billion? I know he has a lot more billions than that. This is mind-boggling. But it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will what? He's talking to his disciples. That's the context. He's going to guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. In other words, whatever the Holy Spirit gives, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they all agree. They're not going to contradict one another. But will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the what? Future. When did that happen? Well, what we see here is you see there's going to be a promise given, and God used holy men of old, as it mentions in 1 Peter, to write out Scripture, to give to us. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God. They didn't just come around and go, you know what? I think this should be in the Bible. Nope. They dictated and they wrote down what the Holy Spirit wanted and directed them to write. There are no lost books of the Bible. There's other writings besides the Bible. I mean, when you even read the New Testament, they mention other books that were around during that day. Some of them have just disappeared or lost in time and history. But trust me, God, we have everything God wants us to have. And the future, what is it referring to? It's referring to the book of Revelation. I'm going to give all that to you. They didn't have it yet. God was giving it to them bit by bit, puzzle piece by puzzle piece. Notice what Revelation says, and it gives a strong warning. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. Not interested in that. So don't add to it. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of the prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. Very clear. Don't add to the Bible. Don't subtract from the Bible. Don't remove anything. We don't want to add to it. And some of the stuff that has gone in some of the churches is, I have a special revelation I need to give you. I have a special word of knowledge from the Spirit I want to give you. Even if it contradicts Scripture, they still give it. And that is an issue. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. The Trinity is always in unison. There was a doctor named William T. Samarin. He was a professor of linguistics, so the art of language, man, studying language, at the University of Toronto. And he had a 5-year extensive study on the subject of speaking in tongues in churches. And he wrote a book called The Book of Tongues of Men and Angels. You can buy it on Amazon. It's an expensive book. It ranges, there's I think 5 for sale on Amazon. One is for $150. The rest of them are $400+. And it's used and mentioned in a couple other commentaries I had, and I think I'll just do that instead of buying that book. I don't think my wife wants me to buy that book. Anyway, but this is out of his book. So over a period of 5 years, he had taken part in church meetings in Italy, in Holland, Jamaica, Canada, and the United States. And he said, I'm going to read what he wrote. Okay, I'm quoting him. I have observed old-fashioned Pentecostals and neo-Pentecostals, and there's a difference between those, slight. And I have been in the small meetings in private homes as well as in mammoth public meetings. And I have seen such different cultural settings that are found among the Puerto Ricans in the Bronx, the snake handlers of the Appalachian. He must have been really a brave soul to go into snake handling churches. Some of you would have been out of here. And the Russians in Los Angeles. I've interviewed tongue speakers and taped recorded, because you know this was a couple years ago if it says tape recorded, and analyzed countless samples of tongues. In every case, glossolalia, which is Greek term for speaking in tongues, turns out to be, this is what he found. This is his statement of what he found in his five-year study. He has found that glossolalia fundamentally is a language that does not exist on earth. It is not a language. It is often not addressed to God. It is usually addressed to a crowd of people present. So it does not fit that qualification. And it is primarily exercised privately today, whereas there is no manifestation of the private use of tongues in the New Testament. And finally, it is not a sign. It is not a sign for unbelievers. Therefore, we have to judge the phenomenon that we see here today is not the biblical gift of tongues. That is what he found. Now, this word perfect, so let's break this down. So kind of looking at the different verbs, the active, the passive, the middle, is simply clear, tongues will end of themselves. Now there's a word that's often debated, and man, you can get a lot of different interesting a lot of different interesting views on this. But notice with me, it says in verse 10, when the time of perfection comes. Some look at this and go, okay, this word perfection, which means teleos in the Greek, what it means in the Greek is that to mature, to come to an end or complete, to reach a goal. And when you reach a goal, man, you're excited, you're done, it's over. So it's brought to an end, full grown. It gives the idea of maturity. That's when the Bible says, be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we're like, oh, well, that's going to be a little tough because none of us are perfect. But it's not talking about perfection in the living sense. It's talking about maturity and growing in our faith in the Lord and maturing as believers. Some look at this word perfection and go, okay. And some scholars take this view, that this has to deal with the second coming of Christ. And no question, the invitation of the second coming of Christ will bring a new and marvelous age of understanding and completion. Nobody denies that. But within the context of what we have this passage, the second coming of Christ does not fit. It doesn't fit. Some want to try to make it fit. Maybe it's to make kind of a middle ground to make other people feel better. I don't know. But what we have here, I believe, is to be the Word of God. The goal of the communication gifts was the completion of the New Testament. With the completion of the New Testament, we no longer need the gifts to inspire special speaking in tongues or the prophecies or the special knowledge. And with the completion of the New Testament in passing, we don't need some of the supernatural phenomenon of speaking in tongues any longer. The Bible is a standard for our practice of our faith. The Bible stands supreme over our emotions and our experiences. And quite frankly, I believe many churches simply need to get back to the Bible and stop ignoring the Bible. And listen, I love messages too at some times. And I know this is more of a teaching message than a preaching message. I get that last week and this week. But man, sometimes you need a teaching message. And not every message needs to be a feel-good message because, man, there are many who are drowning when there's a life boat, so to speak, right there in God's Word that can help direct them and guide them. And God has given us His Word to help us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to show us the best way to live. And man, many are missing it because they're seeking after an experience. And each and every church service is just trying to one-up the previous pep rally they had last week. Now, I hope you get excited at church. I hope you love going to church. I hope you laugh at church. I hope you have a good time at church, no question. But I also hope that you're challenged spiritually. And we need challenged at times. And I believe this perfect is pointing to the Word of God. And this is the last point I'm going to be done, all right? It's number six, is the church grew up. The church grew up. You know, when my children were little, we had a plastic kitchen. In fact, I think it's the one we put in the nursery in here because we didn't need it any longer. You want to know why I didn't need it any longer? Because my kids grew up. That's the last thing my 9-year-old is going to play with. But when they were little, when they were 3, when they were 4, and they loved to, you know, I was in there playing with them, they loved to make a sandwich and bring it to me. What do you think they wanted me to do with that plastic sandwich? Take a bite out of it, right? Pretend. And hand it back to them. They were proud they made Dad something. But if Tim Hahn comes up to me in a plastic kitchen and hands me a plastic sandwich, I'm going to go, Tim, are you okay? Do I need to call your wife? Like, is there something going on here? Like, what's up? Why? He's a grown man. There's things in which the early church needed, they no longer need today and haven't needed for a long time. And my challenge is this, is if I'm wrong, man on tongues, then bring me an example. Bring me an example. Man, if someone can truly speak in tongues, and they have the gift of speaking in tongues, and it's not just gibberish, but they don't know, let's say, the Japanese language, and yet they speak in Japanese because God really gave them that gift to reach the Japanese. One, I don't know any Japanese who are here who understand only Japanese, but then man, the Bible says don't hinder it. I mean, I don't want to get in the way of what Scripture says of hindering speaking in tongues. And that should go for every church. But man, if it's just gibberish, not happening. Because it is a known language that was a gift from the Lord. And man, why go over this? Why like risk even making someone a little bit uncomfortable or angry? Because has it affected the gospel of Jesus Christ? It really has. Maybe not in our church per se. But in the church world, it has. And it's caused confusion. And people are confused, even some believers. I'm like, what is this? Oh, why is that? Why does that happen? And people go in the church for the first time being freaked out over a gift that does not exist any longer. The church grew up. The church grew up. It no longer needed these things. Notice with me in verse 11. How did the church grow up? Paul said it grew up. It says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. What's that in connecting? The verse doesn't stand just by itself. You look at the other passages and the verses that are around it and go, what is this connecting to? What's the point he's trying to make? And this is what we see. We see that when he says about when I was a child, I spoke. That's in reference to tongues. When I thought, that would be of special knowledge. When I reasoned, of reasoning and showing that the prophecy and these things eventually would cease because it was no longer needed to authenticate the message of the apostles. Now, I will say this, that some of my charismatic friends, and I do, I have friends, and I have family members who are charismatic. I love them. And man, they love Jesus. In fact, I would love some of more of their excitement in our own church. If you know some charismatics that want to become Baptists, like bring them in here, please. Like we can spice it up a little bit more. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. But one thing I appreciate about the charismatic churches, and they are brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them. I do believe that. I appreciate their excitement for the things of God. I appreciate some of the worship music that the charismatic movement has brought. But at the same time, it's brought some confusion, especially in this area. And I believe that God has blessed some of those churches for this one purpose. Do you want to know what it is? even though we disagree on tongues, even though there's some confusion in that. And listen, man, Baptists, we have some of our own issues as well. We really do. But you know what? A church that is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly, and they care about reaching people, God will bless those churches, even if they have some doctrinal issues that are secondary that we disagree upon. I think it was Tony Evans who said that God can hit a bullseye with a crooked stick. And that goes for all of us. All of us, regardless of what denomination, we're just crooked sticks in which God uses for his glory. And I'm thankful that he wants to use every one of us. Next week, we're going to continue in our series. But next week, I want to challenge you. Next week will be some preaching, I promise you. There'll be some teaching. We're going to be all preaching next week. And I want you to think about this. Have you really allowed the Holy Spirit to fill you? In other words, control you in every aspect of your life. And some of you right now with that question internally are pulling back inside because you know there's some areas you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to touch. And the main challenge Paul had for chapter 12, 13, and 14 wasn't about tongues. It's about getting them focused and being available for the Master's use, for the Holy Spirit to use their gifts in a mighty, mighty, mighty way to empower the church. And church, he wants to empower you. Let's pray as the music starts to play. Father, Lord, you know none of us are perfect. And that you give us an opportunity to confess our sin, to run back to you, to be used by you. And I pray that the challenge here this morning is to seek your face, to seek to know more about you. We've been challenging your word. I'm sure there are some who may be more confused right now or uncertain or have more questions or just simply disagree, or maybe it brought some clarity to some. But I pray, in either way in which they were challenged, I pray that they will seek to know you more, and they'll know you more through your word. May we not neglect what the Holy Spirit wants to use. The Holy Spirit wants to use your word to illuminate the truths of God's word in our lives. God, we love you. May we let the Holy Spirit work in our lives this week to help us obey you more in each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a good week.